Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Thank you once again for joining us for our Bible study. We are moving along. It feels like we're just kind of like, you know, ever push a refrigerator. It's a little bit at a time. You get a little bit at a time, and it's really a lot of effort, but eventually it does move. That's the way the letter to the Ephesians feels like to us. We are currently in the third chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. I believe we're up to verse number 10 and 11. So what I think I will do, as I have been doing every week, I will read where we've come from in this chapter and go right up to the point where we will start tonight. So here we go. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is where we're picking it up. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is where we're going to begin. Now here we have something very important to mention that we have not mentioned so far when Paul has made similar statements. Time and again, Paul reminds us that all of what is happening has been designed from eternity. All of what God has done has gone according to a plan that was in place. Remember this, since before the foundation of the world, Paul keeps sharing that with these Ephesians and us to remind us to be confident in what's going on, to be able to see in all that's going on around us, God's design, something he knew was going to happen all along. Now, the reason that this time in verse 11, it's such a significant statement is because there are many Christian scholars who claim that the Gentiles, listen to me because this is important, there are some that claim that the Gentiles are God's second choice, that the calling of the Gentiles into fellowship with him was actually not a part of the original plan. They claim that the inclusion of the nations outside of the Jewish race only became a thing when God in the end gave up on the Jews, that somehow the failure of the Jews to recognize their Messiah in the person of Jesus was the final straw. And it disqualified them, disqualified the Jews as God's chosen people, that God had finally had enough of the rebellious nature of the Israelites and decided as an afterthought to give the Gentiles his blessing. Basically, to those that believe this way, the church, us, we are simply a replacement for the nation of Israel. That is in no way scriptural. Nothing in God's plan has changed. Nothing has been, nor will it be added. And nothing has been, nor will it be deleted. In fact, we learned in the previous chapter, the very previous chapter, that it was actually God's plan all along to include both Jew and Gentile into his family. That was his plan all along. Well, you may say, well, then how did these scholars come up with this? Don't ask me. I say this to you all the time. If you're getting your Bible teaching from someone who appears to have an agenda, run as fast as you can. Because people will take scripture out of context. That's why we decided to teach the Bible verse by verse. I never want anyone to think that we have an agenda other than to spread the gospel of Christ. People, I'm just going to say this flat out. Anti-Semitism has been an ugly cancer on the world since the Jews first left the homeland. The Jews have been hated because they're God's people. And you know who's behind it? Satan. I believe those that are trying to say that God is done with the Jews are nothing more than anti-Semites. It's despicable what has happened to the Jews over the many thousands of years. And this is another example of it. We love the Jews at Chapel Ministry. We look up to them as God's chosen people. God has always intended that his household, despite anyone's failure. Listen, if people are looking at the Jews and saying, boy, what a bunch of failures they are, they don't know their church history. Church history is soaked in blood, soaked in blood. I'm on a weird rant. I don't know why. God has always intended that both Jews and Gentiles be together in one body. The two would become one, one body of believers made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Here in the 11th verse of the third chapter, Paul is laying this idea out again. What God is doing among the Jews and the Gentiles is something he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, according to Paul, and it is his eternal purpose. That's exactly what Paul said. It is his eternal purpose. And that doesn't mean eternal just from Paul's day, then off into forever. The word that gets translated eternal in the original actually means ages. This thing that God is doing through Jesus is something that is for all the ages, past, present, and future. No, the Gentiles are not God's second choice. They're not the junior varsity. They aren't the ones coming in off the bench to play for the underperforming starters. The Gentiles have always been on God's pre-game roster. And most importantly, listen to me, God has not given up on the Jews. Verse 12, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, I've often made the statement that we modern day worshipers are spoiled. We treat God so casually. There was a time in human history where mankind lived in constant fear of the supernatural. If you know even a little bit about ancient archaeology and anthropology, then you know that men and women, when they weren't trying to eke out a meager subsistence, they were spending their time trying to appease divine beings who seemed wholly uninterested in their plight. Even the ancient Israelites tended to view Jehovah, Yahweh, with more fear than love. In fact, in the Old Testament, God was all but unapproachable. During those 40 years on the wilderness march, the light and a pillar of cloud by day emanating from the Holy of Holies to indicate that God was among them. If you don't know what I mean, out in the desert, after the Israelites left Egypt, and after they failed to cross over into the promised land, God sent them wandering through the desert. Because of their faithlessness and fear, by the way. Well, he didn't leave them alone. He didn't abandon them. He was with them. And they had the tabernacle. And within the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant was God's presence. It would appear as a pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of cloud during the day. And when that pillar of cloud or fire moved, then the people moved. They were wanderers. A lot more details, but for now that'll do. But when they saw the pillar of fire or the pillar or the cloud of smoke, they knew God was there, and he was always there. However, all but the high priest was barred away from him upon penalty of death. They could not approach God. Only the high priest could. And only he could on one day, the Day of Atonement. Have you heard of Yom Kippur? That's still celebrated. That's the Day of Atonement. It's a very, very old holiday. On that day, the high priest was allowed into God's presence so that he could offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Only him, only he could be in the presence of God. So much has changed now that we've been offered grace. So much has changed now that the sin problem has been answered. You see, it was because of sin that we feared God. We know he's a holy God, and we know we're an unholy people. Down deep, all of us are aware that our separation from God is a consequence of our defilement and his hatred of that defilement. Again, that's all different now. Well, the potential for it to be different exists. We just need faith. Paul says, since Christ has sacrificed for us, we now have, it's almost too much to say, we now have boldness. The original means boldness of utterance. You know, the Son of the King can come to his Father at any time and ask him just about anything. No ritual, no announcement, no calendars, no appointment, no cleansing, no payment. Just crawl up in his lap and open your heart. As a part of our adopted status, now we can pray for blessings that the ancient Jew never dreamed of. And not only that, but we have access with confidence. Let me read you something. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Certainly you've heard that before. You've probably heard that on your Good Friday services, or perhaps on your Easter services. It's describing that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple ripped from the top to the bottom. Now, that veil is also a very old symbol, very old. It goes way back to the wilderness. When he's talking about the temple, the veil in the temple, it was actually the permanent temple that was in Jerusalem, what was called Herod's temple. He had rebuilt it. It was the second temple, as they call it. He had rebuilt the temple. Anyways, that was the curtain that was ripped, but that curtain was also just symbolizing what had happened in the wilderness way back in ancient Israel in the tabernacle. That veil, that curtain, stood as a door to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where God's presence was. Going past that curtain in ancient Israel, before Christ, going past that curtain meant death, because no one could be in the presence. No one had access to God. That access that was bought when Jesus died, that curtain ripped from top to bottom, opening up the Holy of Holies, giving us access, because Jesus had suffered the penalty of the one true sacrifice. He was perfect. He was adequate. And because of that, each of us, each individual, though we were born into Adam's sin-stained race, we now, by the faith of Christ, as Paul puts it, have been once again given access. This access, bought sacrifice, stands in stark contrast to the access of the ancient Israel, stands in stark contrast to the access of the high priests of Israel. Believe me, the Day of Atonement was the one day you did not want to be the one holding the office of high priest. You see, it was on that day each year that the Lord allowed access to his presence behind that veil into the Holy of Holies for the purpose of the high priest presenting a sin sacrifice to God. This access was something to be feared. The high priest's access made his knees knock in terror. You see, when the high priest walked behind that curtain with that sacrifice, he had no idea how he was going to get out of there. But there were only two options. Either he was going to walk out, or he was going to be dragged out. Now, I've told you before about the bells on the bottom of the priestly robes. At the bottom of the high priest, they had somehow attached these bells. If God approved of the sacrifice of the high priest, the sacrifice the high priest was presenting to him, then as he was walking around, you could hear those bells continue to make that tinkling noise. As long as the high priest, and believe me, everybody that could get close enough was listening for those bells. As long as the high priest was alive, you heard the bells. But if there was even one blemish on that sacrificial animal, remember we talked about the perfect sacrifice? This is where it comes into play. Even the tiniest pimple, the slightest imperfection in the hide, an overlooked lesion of some sort. Wham! The priest on the other side, the safe side of the curtain, would stop hearing those little bells. And then there was something else attached to that high priest, a rope. Literally, there was a rope tied around his foot, because when those bells stopped ringing, they knew he was dead and they had to drag him out. That is what Jewish tradition tells us. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether any of that ever happened. It didn't say how many high priests dropped dead. But I would say that the odds are pretty good that somewhere down the line, at least a few priests got lazy and lost focus, lost reverence, lost their fear of God's wrath, and they let slip in an imperfect sacrifice. Now, I would venture to guess when and if that did happen, that it didn't happen 2 years in a row. The high priest that had to take over for that one struck down by God for that imperfect sacrifice must have taken one look at that smoldering body of his dead high priest predecessor. And I'm sure he vowed right then and there that he'd never allow that to happen to him. I guarantee that when that next Day of Atonement came, that new high priest did not walk confidently into God's presence. When Jesus made that last final payment, all that fear went away for those of us that approach God on his merits. The only confidence we can have in our access to God resides in our perfect sacrifice. That is Christ. Listen to me. If you try and go on your own abilities, you're going to be dragged out a bloody, simmering mess. I don't recommend it. And that's why I try to tell you all the time. Don't think that you're the greatest sinner on earth, that God will never love you, because he's not looking at you. He's not looking at your sins. If he did, you'd already be dead spiritually and perhaps physically. We go to God on Jesus's sacrifice. Yes, later on, we try to scrape off the barnacles, as Gene Scott used to say. Of course we do that. We'll get to that in chapter 4, believe me. But now we don't have to go to God on our own merits. Through faith, we can go in. And listen, why not believe? Why would you want to risk presenting anything other than the perfect sacrifice? Jesus is the unblemished offering that's required. And we know that because that veil, that curtain separating mankind from God's presence was torn. God said, we don't need this anymore. We don't need to wall away. This is what God wanted all along. God didn't want sin to separate us. Man's sin, Adam's sin, and caused that curtain to go up. And from that moment, God was working so that that curtain could be removed. And now it has been removed. And Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, has made himself available to you just for the asking. No lighting candles, no reciting novenas, no patting the pastor on the back, no collection plate mentioned. None of that. If you want access to God, you have it through Christ. Everything else is a blemish. Everything else is one of those lesions. It's a pimple. You don't want to walk in with those things. We need him. There's not one of us who's 100% doubt-free about himself. Do you think you can enter God's presence confidently on your own merits? If you answer that question with an I don't know or I hope so answer, you're as dead as that fricasseed high priest. But when we approach with Christ, when we approach in Christ, we enter God's presence on his work. Then the access is opened up and we can enter with confidence. The original word comes from a verb that means to persuade. We can enter God's presence because we are persuaded that we will be safe. We have seen what God has seen, that is the perfect life and sacrificial death of Christ. That's why we're confident. We are persuaded that God's plan of redemption is valid and effective. At my local grocery store, they have those automatic sliding doors. If I have to go there, I usually do so early on Sundays, because as the day goes on, it gets more and more crowded. Sometimes I'm there so early, there's no one else in the parking lot. When I pull in, those automatic doors are closed. Well, that doesn't discourage me, because I know, I'm persuaded, I'm confident in the technology of those doors that when I approach, they're going to open. I don't approach hesitantly. I don't approach hopefully. I don't stand there wondering, how am I going to get in? I don't turn around thinking, well, I have no way to enter. When I go to the Lord in prayer, when I approach him for comfort in my troubles, I do so because I'm confident in what Jesus has done. I don't say, Lord, I hope you hear my prayers. That's not confident. Lord, I know you hear my prayers. I know you hear my prayers because of what Jesus went through for me. When my spirit is released from my body at the end of my life, I will confidently move toward my Father, knowing that he will not turn me away. I am persuaded, I am confident that his promise of access to him is true. I am persuaded, I have faith that Christ's work on Calvary secured my place in God's presence. We'll start with verse 13 next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.